Well, good morning. We've done this several times throughout the year, and we're going to begin the sermon today doing it again, where we are involved in mission work here with this church, and we're involved in mission work throughout the world. And one of the things that we wanted to do and emphasize this year as we talk about living life together was remember that there are people that we are serving God with, who we are partners in the gospel with, who we are brothers and sisters with, even though we don't see them very often. We are a part of their work, and they are a part of our work, and we are fellowshipping in the gospel together. And so one of the things that we thought we could do to help us get to know some of our missionaries a little bit better was have them occasionally record a video, maybe a devotional or an encouraging word, and we would play it here at the church. And that's what we're going to do this morning as we begin our lesson. Earlier this year, we started supporting a work in Paličan, Albania, and it's a work that I'm really excited about, and I think there's a tremendous amount of good things going on there, and it's a work that, because of the camp that I've been able to go to the last couple of years in Albania, I've gotten to know some of the ministers and the families who are active in that work. The preacher there is a man named Jafer, and his wife Tatiana helps serve with the women, that's Jafer and Tatiana Hoja. And they also have a son, Arad, and his wife, Anissa, who work with the youth and with the children. And one of the things that's incredible about this work is how strong the youth group is and how much of a positive impact they're having in the youth in their community. They have a large and growing number of youth who are involved in so much of what's going on there. Arad and Anissa are doing a great job. And we want to ask you to pray for them and pray for the work that they're engaged in, pray for their family. Arad and Anissa have one child and they have another on the way. Jafer and Tatiana are along with them doing a great work there, and we want to pray for their families. At camp, I enjoy getting to spend some, Jafer is our cook, and he is, you know, constantly working hard there. Tatiana is constantly serving in the kitchen, helping keep things clean and all of that. Arad and Anissa do like 1,000 other things, just anything else that's asked. While they are great servants, he's also a very good volleyball player. We found ourselves across the net a couple of times, and he does a really good job with that. But he is an even better Christian and minister of the gospel, and it's actually Arad who will be doing the lesson for us here this morning. So this is the one who works with the youth. But it will be an Albanian. But thankfully, we have someone here who speaks Albanian pretty well. Artan is going to be speaking through the sound system from the back, and so you'll hear his voice as the lesson is going. But thank you.
Përshëndetje, unë jam Meri Doqa dhe shëbej në kishën e Krishtit Paličan, prej 10 vjetësh. Shëbej së bashku me Anisën dhe prindërit e mi. Ju falenderojmë shumë për mbështetjen që jepni që fjala e Perëndis të vazhdoj të shpërndahet në këtë qytet. Ne jemi shumë i njohës për kontributet tuaja, të cilat janë një bekim për këtë qytet. Jam shumë bekuar.
Greetings. I am Eril Hoxha, minister in the Paličan Church of Christ, where I have been serving for 10 years together with my wife Anissa and my parents. We thank you so much for your support so that the Word of God will continue to spread in this city. Your contributions are a real blessing for the city, and we're truly grateful. I feel blessed to be able to share this message with you and to convey the greetings of the church here. It is a wonderful feeling to know we have brothers and sisters all over the world. We are all children of God. In the Albanian tradition, everyone wishes a married couple to be blessed with a son. This is very important for the Albanians because it will carry on the family name. But as children of God, we have something much more important to carry on. When we surrender our life to our Lord Jesus Christ, we have a much bigger responsibility than merely carrying on the family name. We now must carry on the name of Christ. When we become children of God, our sins are forgiven. Romans 6:17 says that we all were slaves of sin. and no one has the power to free themselves from this kind of slavery. The price for our freedom was paid by Christ. He shed his blood on the cross for us. In Colossians 1:14, we're told that in Christ we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. But freeing us from the power of sin, by freeing us from the power of sin, Jesus freed us from the power of Satan. In 2 Corinthians 5:19, it says that in Christ, God reconciled the world to himself, not counting their trespasses anymore against them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. A simple explanation of the word reconciliation would be restoration of a friendship after a breakup or a separation. When we first sin, we are separated from God and not in a relationship with him any longer. But Christ restored our relationship with God by dying on the cross and cleaning our sins. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. It says in Ephesians 1:7. When we become children of God, we must walk according to his commands, praise him for what he did for us, and grow in our faith by serving him. When we become children of God, we are a new creation in him. In 2 Corinthians 5:14 to 17, Paul says that we all died to sin and no longer live for ourselves, but for him, who died and rose again on our behalf. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. As a new creation, we leave behind things of our old life that kept us separated from God, and we try to imitate Christ by practicing his teachings. Now we have more compassion, we have more love in our hearts, even for our enemies. We live with honesty and integrity. We put the interests of others above ours. Things we used to love, now we hate. We hate sin and try to stay away from it as far as we can. We put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, that has been created us in righteousness and holiness of the truth. We are told in Ephesians 4:24. We try to become every day a little more like Christ. We can never repay for what Christ did for us. He died for us, cleansed us from our sins, made us new, and gave us his name. The new creation is something wonderful. It is called Christian, or Christ-like. That is the name we carry, and when we carry it well, God will shine in our life, and the others around us will see it. My call today is, let us all try to carry that name well. May God bless you as you try to shine his light and do his will.
Thank you, Artan, and thank you, Arad, and thank this church for the work that you are doing and that you're a part of here and throughout the world. It is wonderful, and that was a really powerful message, a message of the reality of sin and our reconciliation to God. And it actually serves as a pretty good introduction to what we're going to talk about for just a few minutes this morning, which is what the basis or the foundation of our reconciliation to God is. So we've started a series of lessons where we're looking at some core ideas that unite us as Christians, and we've spent the last 4 weeks or so talking about God and talking about the idea of Trinity, talking about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and different ways that that the persons of the Godhead are spoken of throughout Scripture and different ways that we can think about God. But what we're going to do now is begin shifting a little bit more to what God has done in the world and what our core beliefs about how to live in this world are. Some key ideas, words that you may hear in church that you know are good things, but we don't spend a lot of time talking about them. We're going to talk about some of those things. And what we're going to talk about this morning to begin is love. I think that's the perfect transition when going from thinking about God to thinking about our responsibility on earth, because love is really what that transition is all about. Because God is love, and the way that we're called to experience God is through love. And so the greater that we love, the greater we come to know who God is, because God is love. That's 1 John chapter 4, worded slightly differently, but that's basically what he's saying. Is if you want to know God who you've never seen, then love one another. Why? Because God is love. And that's a way of experiencing and coming to know who God is. And as you read throughout the Bible, you come to see the value and the importance of love all the way through it. When Jesus is asked what the greatest command is, you know, there might be some who would be tempted to say, well, all commands come from God and God is perfect, so all commands are equal. But that's actually not what Jesus says. He says, no, there actually are some that are more important than anything else, because it's these two that are foundational to every other thing that God says. If God is love, then everything God says can be grasped and understood through love. And so what are the greatest commands? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And if you get these two right, you'll understand all the other commands of God. Everything else hinges on these two. The law and the prophets hinges on these two. And that is what the law and the prophets are designed to get us to do. They are designed to get us to live in a way where every day we think about loving God and we think about loving one another. Why? Because God is love. Because that it's through love that we grow closer to God. It's through love that we get to understand God and we grow in our relationship with God and that we become more like God. In fact, the way that love is described throughout the New Testament is that it is what makes us children of God. It's like, Jesus was a carpenter. Want to take a guess why? Probably because his dad was a carpenter. There's a tendency that children often look like their parents and sometimes act like their parents and sometimes take on the mannerisms and characteristics of their parents. Some children rebel against that as much as they can. Some children don't so much, and you see a lot of similarities throughout their lives. But there is a common trait where children are like their parents. And so there are a number of places in the New Testament where when we are told to love, we're told the reason we do that is so that we can be like our Father. And we can be children of our Father. This is from the Sermon on the Mount. It's Matthew chapter 5, and this is the call to love your enemies, which is, again, taking love to some drastic new lengths. But notice the reasoning behind what Jesus says here. He says, you have heard that it was said, this is Matthew chapter 5 and verse 43, you shall love your neighbors and hate your enemies. Now, loving your neighbors, great, but also you've heard, everyone has heard, hate your enemies. That's not a quotation from the Old Testament, like love your neighbor is, but it is the common advice you get in this world. When you turn on the news, when you think about politics, when you talk about people that you're at war with, or you talk about someone who has wronged you, the common way to think, we might not use the word hate so much anymore because we're Christians, but we still often kind of do, is the people who are good to me, the people who are on my team, we love them. The people who are opposed to us, the people who are cruel, the people we don't like, we hate them. Or we don't want good things for them. Or we want them to suffer in some way. We want them to be defeated and all of this. And what Jesus is saying is, I want you to think about love and try to expand what your concept of love is and who the audience of your love is, who the recipient of it is. And so he says, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And then notice the reasoning, so that you will be sons of your Father who is in heaven. Why do you love your enemies? Why do you pray for even those persecuting the church? Why would you offer anything of benefit to them in your prayers before God? Because that's how you become like God, so that you can be a son of God. You can be a child of God. Because that's the type of thing that God does. You know what we all have in common, we're all doing right now? We're all breathing oxygen. That is a gift from God. And you know what? It's not like people who are good and faithful, they're getting that. But the people less faithful are getting less of it. And the people outside this church who aren't faithful, they're not getting any of it. You know, they're all just No, that's not how this works. You have the good that comes from God, and it falls on the just and the unjust. It falls on the good and the bad. Why? Because God loves everybody. And so you can continue reading in verse 45, "For he causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends the rain on the righteous and the unrighteous." And so when the sun is shining, you know, you can say, what a beautiful day. It's not only shining for you, it's also shining for your enemy. And God did that. And so whether you're talking about disasters, which have just happened, whether you're talking about good things, one of the things you'll notice is that they often tend to affect all kinds of people. And it's not like only the bad suffer and only the good are blessed. Why? Because God loves all of his children, all creation, friends, neighbors, and enemies. And we're called to do the same. We're called to, in verse 46, if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Anyone can do that. It's the easiest thing in the world. It's the most natural thing in the world, to love those who love you. Jesus is calling us to do the unnatural and to love those who do not love you, to love those who have even mistreated you. He says in verse 46, do not even tax collectors do the same? Or if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Don't even Gentiles do the same? If you're only willing to give a greeting or give a kind and happy word to the person you like and to the person who would do the same for you, then that's good, I guess, but that's also what every other person in the world does. Jesus is calling us to be different than the rest of the world. And the way that we are different is through love. Through love that is not sieved through a filter where we decide, okay, I'll send my love here and reject it over here. You don't get it, you do get it. And we mathematically calculate where our love's gonna go. That's not what he wants from us. He wants us to be people known for doing the bizarre love, the love that goes beyond what is ordinarily expected, the love that goes beyond what our culture or our political party or our the world around us tells us what love should be. Our love comes from God, who is love. And as you think about that, you'll see the same idea over and over again. It was just read for us by Campbell a moment ago, where it says, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love. Like, the idea of that is, if you love, then you're imitating God. Or love one another, for love is of God. He who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Like, love over and over again connects us to the very character and being of God himself. The problem with that, though, is that love is a notoriously difficult word to define. I can say, love everyone, and you say, okay. And then you go on living your life the exact same way, and you say, look, yeah, I love them. I might not, like, want good things for them. I might still insult them, and I might still, have all kinds of harsh negative feelings. But, you know, I love them, you know, kind of in some general sense of maybe if they changed, hopefully good things would happen. You know, like, we can make love mean virtually nothing if we're careful at it. Or we can make love mean, oh yeah, if you love someone, then that means you approve of everything that person does, and you would never say that person has something to repent of, or that person is doing something wrong. Like, love can sometimes mean virtually nothing. It can sometimes mean approval of all things. I don't think either of those are actually the biblical definition of love. In fact, I think if you're looking for a good biblical picture of what love is, you will find it in no greater place than the cross itself. The cross is our picture of what love is. Jesus giving himself for humanity is actually defining for us what he means when he tells us to love one another. And by the way, the Bible often makes this point too. The passage that was just quoted a moment ago and just read a moment ago, be imitators of God and walk in love as beloved children, as Christ gave himself for us, a fragrant aroma, well-pleasing to God. The way that we imitate God is through carrying the cross and loving one another. Self-sacrifice for the sake of one another. That's what our love is supposed to look like. In 1 John chapter 3, you get this very explicitly detailed when 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16 says, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. The idea is, this is how we know love. You look at the cross, and then you do that for one another. You say, well, the cross, you know, am I supposed to literally be nailed to a cross? Well, if it was for the better of your brother, then maybe so. But that's probably not going to happen. But here's what can happen. You can see someone else who has need. You can see someone who's undeserving. And you look at what you have, and you realize, you know what? I can help here, even though they're undeserving. And even though it might actually harm me, it might even come at sacrifice to me, I'm going to put my brother or my sister above me. That's how you carry the cross into your relationships. That's how you imitate God through love. And that's how God demonstrates his love for us. God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's Romans 5:8. The idea is not that God looked and said, all right, where are the righteous people? I'll give my son for them because they're worthy of it and they've earned it. No, God saw even sinners, even people who did not deserve it, and that's who he gave his son for. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. The idea of God's love is often seen and described through the cross, through the self-giving love of Jesus, and that's what we are called to imitate, even in marriages. Remember, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. What's the picture of love? It's always that Christ gave himself, or the cross, or that Jesus died. Like, it always goes back to that moment. That is what our picture of love looks like. So if you want to know the God that we've been talking about, if you want to experience that God, he is experienced through self-sacrificial love, not just for your friends, not just for those who greet you too, and not just for the deserving, but maybe even especially and particularly for your enemies, for those who have rejected, for those who would not greet you, you greet them. For those who would persecute you, you love and pray for them. To those who would do bad to you, you show good to them. Why? Because we're allowing God to determine our actions, not the actions of the person who we call enemy. You realize if your enemy does something and you respond with cruelty and kind, who has taken over your life? Who has shaped the direction and the path that you're on? It's not God. You've allowed your enemy to take control of you. You've allowed your enemy to become the one who determines who you are and what you do. As a follower of Jesus, when you have been baptized and raised to a new life, you said, I'm not going to let my pride, I'm not going to let my enemies, I'm not going to let revenge, I'm not going to let these things shape me anymore. I will be shaped by the love of God who revealed himself to me through Jesus, who gave himself for me on the cross. And that will be my ethic for how I treat and view others. That's our hope of reconciliation. That's our only hope of unity as a body of Christ moving forward. And that is how we show the world a better way. We've done revenge and we've done hatred in every culture and in every way you can imagine. But Christians are called to do something different and to provide a different path. It's the path of Christ. And it's the path that offers us hope and salvation. Because if God did not love his enemies, if God did not love sinners, if God did not love the unworthy, then none of us would have any hope. Our only hope is that God's love is universal and that God's love is for each and every one of us. So let's rejoice in that, let's accept that, and then let's offer and extend that as well. And if we can help you do that this morning, please let it be known. I have a challenge as we begin to draw our lesson to a close. And it is a challenge that is a practical way today that you can show love for this church and that you can show love for some of our young people who have been practicing and working really hard at something. Tonight for our evening service, we're going to have a service that is led by some of the younger men here at the church, leading singing, offering prayers, reading scripture. They're going to be getting up here and leading the service tonight, and I know a way that would encourage them tremendously was if we had people who showed up to support them, to encourage them, to congratulate them when they're done, and to be a loving church family who gathers around them. And I want to challenge and encourage you to do that tonight. Also, I want to say, if there is anyone here who maybe you doubt the love of God, trust that he loves you enough not only to create you, not only to give you this opportunity to hear and to respond to his love, but he gave his son for you that you might be redeemed and reconciled to him. Don't let another day pass without taking advantage of that. Name Jesus as Lord of your life. Have your sins washed away in baptism. Be raised as a new creation and a new child of God today. If we can help you do that, you can talk to one of our elders in the library in the back, or you can come sit on the front row while we stand and as we sing.